Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
So tonight, I am going to teach just a one-off lesson because next week we're coming up on Thrive, and I think we have the largest invite group that we've ever had to Thrive, which is 24 individuals, and several of you are sitting out there right now ready to go to Thrive, and I think that's just super exciting. And if you've been in the church for quite a while and you're just saying, hey, how do I fit at Portland Pentecostals and how can I be most effective ministering in this kind of an assembly? That's a good thing too. And I received some good news a little over a week ago. How many of you remember Brother Mike Burr? And he used to sit with his family right over there, a whole bunch of kids. And I taught him Bible study for 18 months. He told me, I must be the longest Bible study you ever taught. And it's pretty close. And he was kind of stubborn, and he'd tell you that. But he learned, first of all, to trust God through his giving and his tithe. And once he had faith in that, well, he got baptized, and he spoke in tongues one time, but then he said, no, I didn't get it, and he left a message, and you'd have to understand his personality. He says, hey, Pastor Hansen, this is Mike Burr. I don't know if you remember me or not, and it's like, come on, dude, I don't know if I remember you. I sat at your kitchen table for hundreds of, 100 hours at least. And he said, I just wanted to thank you for teaching me a home Bible study and sticking with it and being persistent, because today in church I spoke in tongues without a doubt, and I'll never again doubt that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in another United Pentecostal church that preaches truth. So I think that is really exciting to know that, yeah, that even though people may not be here, they're impacted by the gospel. So I say that in order to encourage you. It doesn't matter who you're ministering to. You don't know where they're going to end up. Another man, I won't tell you his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but I got a text from Brother Doug Lathine. It's the first time that Prison Ministries has been able to go into OSP, which is Oregon State Prison, in 2.5 years. And he said, hey, so-and-so said hi. He got baptized at your church in 2017. Well, he must have had a hiccup or two after he got baptized, but he's in church. So I'm thankful for that. So I'm really excited. Yeah, that is a good thing, isn't it? So keep sowing the seed of the word of God. So tonight we're going to talk about overcoming temptation. That's a big... Anybody been tempted? Anybody never been tempted? Okay. We need to pray for him. He has a spirit of lying. Thank you for being an example. We're all tempted, right? The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now, we might say, well, he was God in the flesh, so that's a big deal. It is a big deal, but he has given us a dispensation in which we can live that way after we've been born again, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. So I am so thankful that Jesus became an example for us. But the first temptation didn't happen on earth. And I mentioned this the other day, and I spoke rather disparagingly of a character in the Bible named Lucifer. And I said, and now this doesn't at all diminish his role that he tries to play, but he was so dumb, he sinned before there was a tempter. I mean, there was nobody to tempt, no outside force to say, hey, Lucifer, you know what? You could be like God. You could be like the Son of the Morning. You could be like the Most High. But Lucifer saw something. And what I want us to see is, I want us to see the progression of, or the anatomy of, a temptation. Because if we can figure out the progression, then maybe we can stop it somewhere along the process and back it up and not fall to temptation. It's like you can be driving down the road and have you ever seen somebody driving down the road and their wheels just going like this, and you're wondering, you're still driving down the road? Anybody? I saw that the other day, and I honked and I said, I think it's coming off. Yeah, I know. Of course, it was a woman. It's just like, I saw you. No, it was like, How can you be dry? Don't you know that eventually that wheel's going to just fall off? And if you ever had a wheel fall off, then you kind of know what something feels like when it's about to fall off. We have experiences in our life that we go through, and that happened. And then when we sense something similar, we start, uh-oh, something's going wrong. Last time I ran out of gas, it went, oh, no. I hope I'm close enough to the gas station. But spiritually, have you noticed that it's that way in our lives? Is there's things that are kind of precursors to the negative or the positive? I had somebody tell me, you know, wasn't Sunday morning a wonderful service? Second service was just out of this world. Man, I don't know what's wrong with that, man. I'm just banging you up. I did that last time I wore this thing. Well, not on Sunday, but it's only, maybe it's this thing. But somebody came to me and said, you know, Pastor, in the middle of service, I felt like I had a prophecy to give. But there just wasn't a space for it. And I said, well, maybe God wanted you to go to somebody else and give them a word of prophecy. In other words, God wanted you to talk to an individual. And they said, well, I've never felt this before. I said, well, hang on. Next time you feel it, just look for the window and look for the opportunity. And maybe there's a chance for you to use it. So Lucifer, his first issue is that he saw what God had, and then he coveted what God had. He wanted what God had. And covetousness is when we want it so much that we're willing to violate what we know is right in order to get it. It's like we're going to cheat. Where, you know, I was harassing somebody on Sunday night because they cut in the taco line. I mean, and they were trying to get me to do it. I mean, they sinned and they wanted me to sin? Really? You want me to cut in the taco line? Is that, you know, if you look for the right opportunity, you just have to get somebody distracted and they're looking and talking with somebody and you just slip right in front of them and the line just, right? If you're looking for the opening, you'll find the open, that anticipation. And Lucifer wanted what God had, and he tried to take what God had. But here's one of the keys, is what he did affected all the other angels in heaven. And I know the Bible leads us to believe in Revelation that a third of them, the dragon took a third and drug a third of the angels out of the heavens. And we'd say, well, that only affected a third. But just think of all the angels that lost their friends. I know you've never thought about angels having friends, right? But it infected the whole. One affects another, affects another, affects another. It's just like when the guy doesn't show up to work and you have to carry his load. The job still has to get done. And so it was in the heavenlies that we see a progression of what happened, and it was an epic disaster. It was horrible. This is not what God intended. He intended for his angels to be ministering spirits and to be helps in this spiritual kingdom. But now a third of them are gone because one angel fell to temptation. He said, that's God's. I want it. I want to be like God. And so the original sin is really insidious. It's pride. Anybody ever wrestled with pride? Oh, yeah. We all have. I was thinking about this the other day. I remember somebody giving an illustration saying, you know, if your car's all beat up, you'll park around the corner just so nobody sees it. That's pride. It was really nice and shiny. You might park right up front so everybody does see it. And that's pride. But either one. So pride isn't attached to something shiny or something new, but there's a lot of things we do or don't participate in because we have pride. But pride is the root of most sins. It's involved somehow in pride. Isn't it interesting that they have a certain pride day or a pride month? So our world has flipped the script as if pride is a good thing. And that's what can happen to you and I, is if we don't watch ourselves, we can see the things that are evil as good and the things that are good as evil or obstacles in our life. And we don't care what we have to do, we just want to get what we see and we think would be great. And it's kind of like, you can watch this in kids especially because they haven't learned to monitor their emotions as well sometimes. Is some kid gets an award and they want to stand up and get the award too. It's like, where's mine? Yeah. You ever felt slighted, like you just didn't get what you deserved? I get a magazine called Good Guys Magazine, and it's a nice, clean, hot rod magazine. And so I get it, and I read it every month. And I was reading the front of it just last night, and it said in here, here's the guy writing it. He said, my son and I worked real hard, and we were so glad he won this award, and I won this award, and the picture of our cars isn't even in the magazine this month. And so the person responded and said, well, we try to get at least 30 pictures of cars that got awards, but there's over 100 awards, so hopefully this will satisfy you. And it was a picture about, you know, that big in the magazine. I'm sure it didn't satisfy the guy. I mean, we want that full page picture because we won the award. See, that doesn't mean we're evil, but what the enemy does is he does to us what he tripped up on is he knew that, hey, I want what somebody else has that I can't have, and I tripped up, so I don't want you to have eternal life, so I'm going to mess with you. And my theory, and I can't prove it necessarily by scripture, is I think Lucifer's just a bitter old man. He's angry because he knows he can never be blood-bought, blood-washed. He can never have a clean conscience, and he knows what that was like, even though it may be eons ago. We don't know how long ago. He will never stand with purity in the presence of Almighty God, and one day he's going to be banished to the place with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. It's going to be a horrible place. He knows what his destination is, so he just doesn't want you to have it. So I kind of put myself in that mindset when the enemy begins to tempt me and think, now, who's talking here? Because it really does matter who's talking. Because if God's talking, you want to listen. But if any other force is talking, you don't really want to listen. So we see this sequence, or we see this, you would call it a progression if you're going up, but you'd call it a digression if you're going down. It's stair steps down to failure. So we read part of this on Sunday in first service, Genesis 3, 1 and 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I think it's interesting that verse 6, the woman saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and it would make one wise, and she ate it, and she gave to her husband. So I want to look at the stair steps to sin. And I'm just saying to you that the enemy's always out to get us. He's chasing you. And the Bible said he would deceive the very elect if it were possible. He'd go for the top dog if he could and deceive him. And we live in a world that is desensitized to sin. Now, I'm older. Not old, but I'm older. Does anybody remember when very few people got a divorce? Now look at us. We're all over 60. Almost. Well, yeah. Are you over 60 now? Yeah. Very few people got a divorce. And if somebody got a divorce, it was like, psh, 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 psh. Wonder why. This must have been really bad. In fact, in the court of law, you had to prove adultery in the state I grew up in order to get a divorce, or you couldn't get a divorce. So we lived in a world that the norm was is people got married and people stayed married. And they even stayed married even though it was difficult at times and maybe not the best of circumstances, and unfortunately sometimes stayed in the worst of circumstances. They kept the marriage together. How many understand that in our world today that marriage doesn't seem to be valued by our culture? Does anybody know Well, I won't ask. I've met people that I've been talking to them. They said, well, my grandparents never got married. My parents never got married. Nobody in my family's ever been married. And some of you are shaking your head, but some of you are shaking your head this way too, because it wasn't a family value. Or now, does marriage really matter? It's just a piece of paper. It's just, you know, people will say that, but to God, it really does matter. But because our culture has changed, people don't even realize the value of marriage until they come to God. And they don't even know what the sin of adultery is until they come to God, or fornication until they come to God. How many of you were sinning and didn't even know you were sinning until you got the Holy Ghost in some area? Yeah, and it was just like, oh my goodness. I mean, you may have had the Holy Ghost for months, and then all of a sudden you hyperventilate because you realize that attitude, that action that you had, maybe it wasn't an everyday thing, but you did something, and then conviction came into your heart and you said, wow, that wasn't good. So you had to figure out how to backtrack and to keep yourself from going down that path. Because now you knew, and you knew better than living that way. So you had to formulate in your mind a way not to sin. So we direct our path. We change our path. We do something different. Because we want a different outcome. And so what I'm teaching about tonight, about overcoming temptation, is not just for overcoming temptation, but it's to give us critical thinking skills to think about it. When we end up in a place where we know we shouldn't be or where we don't want to be, how did I get here? You know, how did I run out of gas? That little red light came on and I just ignored it. And my family knows I've been famous for running vehicles out of fuel. I mean, I ran out of fuel coming off the I-205 one time at the Gleason exit. And I was able to cruise it around the corner and get it to the top of the hill and clear down to the bottom at 82nd and Gleason. And somebody got out and the light turned green just in time and helped me push it across and get it into the gas station. So what incentive do I have, huh? Oh, that's too humiliating. Yeah, right on the bridge, yeah. I coasted 2.5 miles in Montana, right to the exit and up to the pumps. And it was the first trip I'd taken in a Dodge Durango that I owned. And I found out just exactly how far it would go. But the answer is hey, when the idiot light comes on, don't be an idiot. That's probably a good answer. So, with you and I, we can, maybe not the first time, but in time, figure out how we ended up there, and God has put some idiot lights in our life. But I don't know if I call them idiot lights, but there are things that will go, uh-oh, I know where this is going. I can tell where this is going. It's just like somebody that has a problem with their temper, and you know where it's going. You can see the escalation, and if you're a sibling, you just push it and get out of the way. If you're a spouse, you stop because you don't want it to happen. And isn't that the truth? I'm just talking to you, and I plain, is that we've got to be aware. So we don't overcome temptation just by blithely and ignorantly going on through life. We become aware of what God wants, of what who we are, of the tactics of the enemy, and our own weaknesses and strengths. For instance, if you know that you sin most often when you're all alone, when you feel tempted, you need to find somebody to be with. And don't let yourself be alone. If you find out that you tend to, say, you've struggled with alcohol, and you just... You're getting depressed, so you just leave me alone and I'll just drink myself silly. Don't let yourself be alone. Go find somewhere to be with people. Go find something to do that involves people if the loneliness is what drives it. If it's the party, what drives it? Stay away from the party. So we know because we have triggers, each one of us. They'd call that in the world. The Bible doesn't call that. But we have weaknesses in our flesh. So the enemy didn't find something that was ugly and say, here, look at this piece of rotten fruit, eat it. No, he found something that looked good. What did it look like? I don't know. We have a bite out of an apple here. Everybody always said when I was a kid, you know, Eve ate the apple. I don't know if it was an apple or not. I have no, it was a fruit. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it must have looked enough like a fruit on another tree. Maybe the blossom looked similar to the fruit on a good tree. And it smelled good. Anyway, it was beautiful enough that it reminded her of something that was good, but God had said no. So the enemy only tempts us with things we're attracted by. And that's why we can get in a sequence or a rut of being tempted and falling to temptation to the same thing over and over and over again, because the enemy knows our weaknesses and our likes and our dislikes. There are things that God would never tempt you with, or that Satan would never tempt you with, that he tempt me with, and vice versa, because we don't have any desires. It's just like, just look at the clothing styles. We all have different styles. You know, she's wearing Adidas, right? I thought it said Adios. Adidas. So, I'm looking around and seeing, sure, some of you, how many of you never wear anything that has words on it? You know, shirts with, you know, they have your big logos and stuff like that. We just don't like it, but some people like it. And you, all you have to do is go shopping with my grandkids. I could take my two older granddaughters, and one of them, their tastes are just so divergent from each other. It's like, did you really come out of the same womb? I mean, did that happen? And you can look at siblings that have totally different likes and dislikes. It's just who they are. It's something in their DNA. So remember that just because you struggle doesn't mean somebody else struggles in that area. And just because somebody is struggling doesn't mean they're less than you. It's just that that's where their desires are, or that's something that was introduced to their life a long time ago that you've never been introduced. I have said oftentimes, I'm not even tempted by alcohol, because as far as I know, I've never drank alcohol in my life. Now, I have a couple of cousins that died of alcoholism. Well, alcoholism led to their suicide, and so I don't know, but if once I started drinking, I'd be just one of those crazy drunks, and I'd probably be an angry drunk. I just might know my personality. Some are happy drunks and some are angry drunks. But so I've never experienced that. So I have no temptation. Where some of you maybe experienced that. And it was your escape hatch when you were before you served Christ. And so you have to stay a long ways away from it because it's a temptation to you. Now, how many of you have overcome those temptations? And it used to be a real temptation, but now it's not. Isn't that wonderful? That you've climbed out of that. Some of it's just because you went long enough without it and with Christ, and you said, why did I do that? I don't need this, because there was an after effect afterwards. So step number one is the enemy says, hath God said? He raises doubt and confusion in his mind. Is this really important? Is it really a sin? Maybe in our generation, he's, you know, sure, they took wine for communion, but there's enough in the Bible that talks about wine being a mocker and strong drink is raging. And Proverbs talks about being like the man on the top of a mast of a ship. And don't look on wine when it is strong and bubbling. And don't be drunk. It sure tells us not to be drunk. So if you drink to get drunk, then you probably shouldn't drink, right? So you stop yourself and say, no, I'm not even going to start, because I know where that ends. But the enemy raised doubt and confusion. And oftentimes I found out, and of course I've been serving God for decades now, is the enemy will raise questions in my mind. He'll cause me to doubt what God has said. And then the next thing he did is he allowed the word of God to be twisted. Remember what she said? Well, God says, don't even touch it. No, he just said, don't eat it. And she says, don't eat, don't touch. And we've got to really know what God says. Do you know what God's saying? Maybe reading his word would help you know what God's saying. So we build up our defense mechanism by knowing what God says and knowing what God likes. And that's why we emphasize prayer when we started tonight, is that communion with God is, God will just tell you, no, I don't like that. People used to, I remember my pastor saying, would you do that if God was watching? Could you pray right after doing that? Could you pray right before doing that? And so he twists the word. And the third step is that he just leaves it to our own imagination, because she saw, she desired, she took, she ate, and it affected Adam, and it caused separation from God, and it was an epic disaster. So the enemy doesn't make us do anything. He just leads us to a place where he knows that our habits will take over. Our desires will take over. Our passions will take over. It's like us guys do this to each other, and every once in a while we punk each other, is that it's just, eh, you couldn't do that. You know how big the guy's ego is, right? It's like, you couldn't do that. All right. Tell a 16-year-old boy he can't lift something, and we'll see. It's like, oh yeah, I can lift that. And he'll break his fingers off trying to lift it just because he can't, because there's, so us guys know how to challenge each other and use that male ego, and it's kind of fun as long as there's no nefarious reason for that. But the enemy will use our pride as well as our desires. And he just kind of lets it take its course. It's like lighting the fuse is all he has to do. And then we'll just, he runs away and he just watches us self-destruct. Because, you know, the enemy doesn't know our heart, but he watches our behavior. Now, remember, he's been around for 6,000 years of man's history. And he's watched human behavior. So he's pretty smart. Now, he's not as smart as God, obviously, because his destiny is not as good as God's destiny. He made some mistakes. He sinned. He fell away, but he watches you and I. So what we have to do is find out how to short circuit this somehow and change it. I found out is when my car gets to about a quarter of a tank, it's probably time to go get gas. So I did that today. I was so proud of myself. It's like, I was on my way somewhere else. And I thought, let's pull into the gas station. I'm not going to run out of gas. And it's been years since I've run out of gas. At least two. No, it's probably been longer than that. But I haven't run out of gas. I've learned to pay attention to the gauges. And that the gauges don't lie. And usually it means something. So I have learned there are times when I'm more vulnerable than others. So when you're tired, when you're sick, when you're lonely, when you've just had a loss of some kind, maybe you've got laid off, think about that. When are you most vulnerable? So if you know when you're most vulnerable, then start protecting yourself during those vulnerable times. Like call somebody else and say, hey, you want to go out for coffee? And they're thinking, wow, he hasn't ever called me and asked me to go out for coffee. Maybe he's going to sin. No, don't think that. Stop that. Quit it. But do you want to live right? Do you want to avoid going down that pathway you once went down? Because we know there's some things that, you know, there's probably foods. Now, again, because I'm getting older, there's some foods that I know if I eat them, it's going to impact me. And so I say, is that worth it? Nah, don't think so. And sometimes it's like, eh, oh well. I remember I was pastor to a lady that she had diabetes and she was very young, and we were on our way home. I was giving them a ride home, and she said, Pastor, I want a milkshake. And I said, you've got diabetes. You can't have a milkshake. I'll just take another shot. Because really, she understood if she took some more insulin, she could have the milkshake. Do I have a witness? No, don't tell me. Is that we know that we can offset things. But what we got to do is not take risks with our eternal soul, because that's an eternal soul and our destiny is eternal. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we know that. So know yourself. And begin to think about it. And think about the circumstances or the timings. Maybe the holidays are tough for you. I remember a lady that in our church years ago, the holidays were tough. She dealt with depression. She had clinical depression. The doctors had said it was. And she was single. So around the holidays, she got depressed because she didn't have any family around to have holidays with. We prayed with her. And I didn't tell her to do this. She made up her mind that from Thanksgiving to Christmas, she was going to have like 5 families over for dinner. And she lived in an apartment with an efficiency kitchen, so she didn't have a stove, so she had to use a cooker. I remember her having us and our 3 kids over for dinner. And then she had somebody the next week and somebody the next week. Why? Because she knew she got vulnerable in the holiday time because she felt so alone. So she brought others to her house. Now that was pretty courageous, because she said, I'm going to make this the happening place. And eventually God did deliver her from her depression. Thank God. And that was the beginning of a huge shift in her life, because she was proactive and said, I'm not going to let myself get that way. So she changed the sequence of events during her holiday season. Now, what I'm trying to do is to provoke us to think about our own lives and be aware of our own weaknesses and our vulnerabilities and those times when we're most likely to sin, and say, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to go to that location. I'm not going to drive through that part of town. I'm not going to skip church. I'm not going to watch a sad movie. I'm going to do something different in order to get myself. In other words, we can take responsibility for our own destiny. Isn't that wonderful that we can do that? That we don't just throw up our hands and say, well, sorry, devil. Sorry, God, the devil made me do it. No, the devil is not your worst enemy. You're probably your worst enemy. So I'm not going to ask you to point. Just say, I'm my worst enemy. Yeah, yeah. Did your spouse say amen? Amen. That's humanity, isn't it? Because we know ourselves better than even our spouse knows ourselves. So we just have to regroup, and we have to take responsibility and say, no, you're not going to do that. So everyone paid. The serpent was cursed to crawl on his belly. The ground was cursed with thorns and thistles. The man was cursed to work by the sweat of his brow until the ground. And the woman was cursed with pain and childbirth and submission to the man. And if you look at it, and I don't know, there's not a lot of scripture about it, but it appears that they were just co-laborers in the garden. But once sin happened, now God says, hey, woman, you're going to answer to him. And whatever he says, you do it. Now, that's a pretty high price to pay, isn't it? She lost some of her autonomy, and they lost a lot. And you and I know they lost a lot. So we see that there's a consequence, and we see that everybody pays. In other words, we can't fool God. It says, God, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. And humanity still pays today. We pay with separation from God, with physical death, with the disease, and with sin issues. That's what we face in our world today. So this is what the Bible says. Paul said to Timothy, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. This is, we want to blame Eve, but what if Adam would have just said no? Would God have forgiven Eve or gotten him and made him a new wife? Go back to sleep. I don't know. It's just a crazy thought that came into my mind. But he should have had the courage. And I could preach a whole sermon on the silence of Adam. Why didn't he say, hey, what are we doing here? So he abdicated his responsibility of leadership, and he just followed along, and it looked good, and it looked like it'd make him wise, and she probably was saying, this is really good. And he's watching the fruit drool down her chin and saying, oh, man, she's just, she ate the whole thing, man. Get yourself, get your own. And he ate. So he was in transgression. He knew God had spoken to him personally and said, don't eat. Pardon, Brother Tim? Yeah, and he just didn't. So gentlemen, there's some things that we can put boundaries in our household. Be courageous. Set some boundaries in your household, because they're going to make a difference in your kid's life forever and ever and ever. And I know it's a little tougher nowadays with all of the technology because you got to put boundaries. But Brother Joe was mentioning it the other day. You can put boundaries. You turn the internet off at a certain time of night. That's it. Done. You can have a 16-digit hexadecimal password that they don't know and they can't find. And sorry, it isn't going to happen. I mean, my parents took the light bulbs out of my room because I wouldn't turn my light off at night. That was high tech, wasn't it? <It's>, no. There we go, man. It's time to go to sleep. Kind of fixed that. Then they had to take the flashlight too. But we'll find a way if we're willful. But see, we parents draw the boundaries because you're protecting your kids. Because my parents never brought alcohol into the house. I never tasted alcohol, and I never was tempted in it in that teenage years when it probably would have messed my brain up really, really bad. I never partook of it. Unfortunately, some of you struggled with that because your parents didn't close the door. But now we can close the door, parents, and men of the house, even if you don't have children at home, put boundaries in your life. When people come over to your house, you draw the boundaries in your house. That's your house. Amen. People come into our house, sometimes they take off their shoes, sometimes they don't. But if it's our family, they all take off the shoes because the family knows you take off the shoes. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, because some people come in and my wife says, I don't care if you keep your shoes on or not. But in our house, my wife got tired of cleaning up the mud. You see in our back porch, there's a basket full of flip-flops, because if the grandkids go to the backyard, it gets muddy. Put your flip-flops on. So they know that. So, and that was to protect our carpets. That's a simple thing, and carpets aren't invaluable, but those boundaries help make life a little bit easier. But she ended up with sin, transgression. It's disobedience. But listen to what Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's kind of like saying, hey, because Adam sinned, sin is visited upon all. It's the boundaries we're talking about. In the church, gentlemen, we really are the leaders. It's not up to the mamas to draw the boundaries. It's up to daddies to draw the boundaries. And don't be afraid to enforce boundaries. You know, sometimes we play the good cop, bad cop, and it's not easy to say. How many of you like to say no? There's got to be somebody in here that likes to say no. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, you know, you're the bad cop. And I used to work at a place, and I was a foreman. We were co-foremen. And Chris, he had a hard time saying no. And I'm like, tell him no. Write him up. You know, and he'd say, yeah, he's not showing. Did you write him up? No. I'll write him up. No problem. Let me write him up. Because writing up the guy, because he was affecting the whole work crew, because he was violating all the process and procedure, and Chris would complain that this guy was a problem. I said, I'll fix it. Give it to me. Well, we need people in our life that are willing to say no. Those are the kind of people that need to set the boundaries. My wife teases, well, I don't know if she's teasing, she says, I should have been a cop, because if somebody else violates the law, boy, they see it. I see it. Anybody like that? They see, you know, they ran the stop sign, and you got, oh, did you run the stop sign? No. It's like, they ran the stop sign. And if the cop stops you speeding, then it's like, well, Well, officer, I got stopped by the cop the other day on my boat. On my boat. I turned the boat around and headed back up the river, and I was outside the wake zone. I was way outside the wake zone, and I just waved and said, "See you later, copper," and some friends were with us, and lo and behold, he turned his lights on. I don't know why I wanted the siren too, but he turned the lights on, and so I just shut it down, and he said, "You got some fenders, put them out. I want to tie up," and he says, "Hey, you turned around and caused a wake within 200 feet of a dock, and you can't do that." Now, I could have argued with him because I was way outside the wake zone because I turned, but it's like, is it a good thing to argue with a cop? Probably not. That's stupid. So my friends made fun of me because I wasn't prepared. It's like, where's your life ring? I don't know. I know it's here because for 15 years I went without a life ring, and I finally got one this year. Well, finally our friend says, "Is it under here?" "Oh, there it is." "Where's your fire extinguisher?" "I don't know. I've never used it." "Where's your boater education card?" "Well, you got me there." "Where's your registration?" "I don't have that either." He said, "That's for violation." I said, "You got me. Write me up." And he sent me back to the back of the hole, and I read off the hole number. He asked me what kind of a boat it was, and I couldn't for the life of me. Ever been under pressure and you couldn't answer the question? And it was like, I know what make, what model, how many hours it has on it, but I couldn't even answer the cop. Because it was like, oh, come on, man. But he let me go. But I got all the documentation and printed it off today, and it's going in a folder in the boat. So when he stops me next time, I'm going to be ready. And besides, my wife says, I'm not going out on the boat with you till you get that. So you know, she always has to keep the rules. I don't know what her problem is. But to avoid getting in trouble next time, I got my proper documentation. So the answer is be prepared should an emergency happen. So it's a universal curse, this sin thing is. We just can't get away from it. So Mission Possible is this. Satan uses something attractive. He feeds the desire. Satan brings God's word into question. He strokes man's ego. And then he watches the process escalate. And then he reaps the benefit. And man suffers the consequences. And it's rinse and repeat. And he does it over and over and over and over and over. And if he finds a weakness in your life and my life, he'll exploit it. So what do? We try to fix the weakness because our eternal destiny is in the hands, our hands. James 1 and 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." It starts with desire, and you can see he goes, he tempts, then we lust, then sin's conceived, then it's finished. The problem is not temptation, it's falling to temptation. And the enemy, we're all going to be tempted, except for Brother Justin. But all of us are going to be tempted. And that's not the sin, it's what are you going to do when you are tempted? And guess what? There's some things he's going to try on you again and again and again and again. And things you overcame and you've been living in victory over for years. When you're in that weakest, most vulnerable moment, he's going to put it on a platter and stick it out before you. Because he's watching you. Because that's his job. That's his MO. That's what he wants to do. He's going to tempt you and he's going to stick it out there. So you have to say, okay, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to short circuit. I am going to stop this process. John, 1 John 2:16 says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So he's going to use all of our natural desires in order to tempt us. And remember Achan, the guy that when they were coming into the promised land and Jericho's walls fall and God says, okay, don't take anything and the silver and the gold, it's mine. But Achan saw the goodly garment and he coveted it and he took it and he hid it. And because of it, his whole family got destroyed and it affected the nation because the next time they went up to battle, they lost the battle and some guys got killed. Because Achan's hiding all this stuff in his tent. Yeah. And he knows better. And that's when it's really bad, is when we know better and we still do it. And the best thing is before the God calls us, we call him and say, I got a problem here. She ever broke something and you just tried to hide it? You know, you break the vase and you just say, yeah, it looks pretty good for that angle. I don't think she'll ever know. She knows, yeah. Yeah, because now the flowers are pointing to the wall. And you broke the vase. But sometimes we're dumb enough to try that on God. Is that he'll never notice. But the beauty that you and I have as born-again believers is that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and say, God, I'm going to do better. And so as I'm teaching this lesson, I'm thinking that we're coming up not too long. It's going to be holiday time, right? And those of you that struggle with loneliness and depression, start preparing yourself and say, what am I going to do different this year that's going to help me or that's going to prevent me from going back to my old life or falling into depression or sinning? Because usually we sin when we're unsatisfied and when we're not right with God. So this thing with Achan was a disaster. And well, let's skip this one. But then we look at the temptation of Christ, and it turned out so different because he saw, he resisted, he declared the word, and then he was ministered by the angels, and it was an epic success. Remember, he was tempted for 40 days, the Bible says. And finally, Satan comes out with the big guns and come on. Yeah, no, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He used it all, but in each time, two times Jesus said, it is written, and the next time he said, it has been said. Which, boom, scared you, didn't I? Scared myself too. So if you'll stand with me, I just want to go over something else. Romans 5:19, the first part said, by one man sin entered the world, but so the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Jesus died for our sins and took our sins so that we could have righteousness. So if you've been struggling with something over and over and over, confess it to God. It's good to own it. And then maybe find somebody else that you can talk to about it and say, I'm really struggling in this area. Will you help me? Will you guard me? Will you be my accountability partner? And this is what I've done. It's just me. If you want to know who you can trust, Tell them a secret that's not important. Right? And if nobody ever finds out, you can trust that person. Now you can trust your heart with them. But there are many people, your brothers. This is what's crazy, is the enemy will make us think that nobody else has ever struggled with this. Nobody. But isn't it funny when all of a sudden you say, man, I need knee surgery. There's 38 people in the room that had knee surgery. Huh? Right? All you have to do is say, yeah, I have this. Oh, I have that too, you know. My great-great-grandma had shingles, you know. When I got shingles this year, all these people were telling me their shingle story. And it made mine seem like not that big of a deal, so I kind of hated it. No, just teasing. But that's the way it is with struggles in our life, is that these things that we're wrestling with, they're common to man. But stop and think about it. And what I want you to challenge you to do is to have the universal cure in Jesus Christ. First of all, be honest with God. When you're struggling, tell him. See, I'm scaring you to death now. You're thinking, this one will boom louder if it does it. So, is that if you're honest with God, that's the biggest thing. Because once you're honest with God, then you can be honest with yourself. And once you're honest with yourself, you can be honest with others. So it's a progressive thing. So if you're struggling with something,
Before you do it again, talk to God about it. Say, God, I need help. God, I need strength. I need direction. I need your spirit to empower me. I need your word. And this is what I would tell you to do. If there's a specific sin you're struggling with, I want you to teach yourself a Bible study. I want you to go find at least 5 scriptures that tell you you shouldn't be doing that. And those are easy, right? The thou shalt not. But then find 5 scriptures that tell you that you can overcome. And then memorize those scriptures. Commit them to memory. Where when you are tempted, that scripture comes and says, no, 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 no. But also that scripture comes and says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave his life for us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You remember those scriptures and say, okay, yeah, I can do this. I can overcome this. I can conquer this thing. Is that you have to know what the word of God says, because the enemy is going to say, you know what, you're a loser. You're always going to have this problem. But no. I mean, some of us, before we even, outside of Christ, we made up our mind that we were going to do something, and we were able to do it just by sure willpower. But now we have Jesus. Could we tell God that we're going to be honest with him? It might seem like a crazy thing to be for the preacher to be asking for people to do, but say, okay, God, I'm going to be completely honest with you. This week, I'm going to tell you everything I'm struggling with before I even get there, because I need your help to short-circuit this. And this is the thing, is if you're not struggling with something, somebody else is, and it will help you to disciple somebody to Christ. Dear Jesus, we're going to be honest with you this week, completely, totally transparent and honest before you. I pray, oh God, that our hearts would be open. Open our hearts, Jesus. I pray that your word would be hid in our heart this week. And as we're honest with you, let the reward of the relief of transparency come, knowing that there's nothing between us and you. Let the power of your presence strengthen your body, strengthen these people, God, so that when we walk in honesty before you, there will be no fear, and that we will be able to conquer those things that have been coming against us, and we will be overcomers. Give us your strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.